our guest speaker's name is Brett Fuller, and Pastor Brett started his ministry in campus ministry. He did that for many years. Now he is the lead pastor at a church called Grace Covenant Church up in Northern Virginia. And he also wears another hat. He is the Redskins chaplain. So he was out late last night because the Redskins played Sunday night football. So he had to, and they won. So there you go. But probably the most impressive thing about Brett is he's been married for over 30 years and he has seven kids. That's right. So, this is a pretty impressive man, would you say? But he is a wonderful speaker, one of my favorite people to listen to. So will you guys give a great big warm Chi Alpha welcome to Pastor Brett Fuller?
Oh, yeah. It is great to, just keep talking. That's what I'm good at it. I can keep talking. That's not a problem. It's always great to be with you. And I'm grateful for Pete's invitation. Excuse me. And I am mindful of what it means to spend time in an environment like this, because this is where I cut my teeth in ministry, and this is what I still do. As a church, we have a core ministry, and the core ministry is to our college campuses in the Northern Virginia area. We reach out to George Mason. We reach out to Howard University. That's what I was sent to do in 1982 to help start the church that I now pastor by ministering to the students at Howard University. We're George Washington, we're Georgetown, we're at American University, and we love campus ministry. It is really, really cool. We are a church that makes sure that we reach out to the next generation, and I'm in the process of, in fact, year four of a seven-year succession plan where I'm about to give it to some people who were once college students and are now going to be pastoring the church here in the next 3 years. I'm going to be doing something else, I'm not quite sure. But I'll be doing something else productive. Maybe coming to minister at a college campus someplace. Turn with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, chapter 55. The title of the message is Meaningful Speech. Meaningful Speech. We're going to be talking about the effectiveness of the Word of God tonight and its impact on our lives and God's intent in speaking things. Why He says what He says and how it is to be received by us. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Verses 6 through 11. Isaiah is speaking. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Verse 8. The Lord speaking, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Verse 11, "So my word which goes forth from my mouth will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Lord, help us as we study. Isaiah is an amazing prophet. He's one of the few who had a ministry that spanned over half a century. He had 64 years in ministry, and over four kings he served. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These four kings had a pretty good run. All of them were recognized as being better than bad, Many of the kings in Judah weren't very good. None of the kings in Israel were good at all. One just wasn't bad at all, Jehu, but all of them were bad in Israel, the northern kingdom, when the kingdom separated. The southern kingdom, Judah, had some kings that were good and some that were bad. This was a good stretch. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. In fact, Hezekiah was known as the best king in all of Judah ever. Now, that doesn't include David, because David ruled over all of Israel, and Israel then was one kingdom. But Isaiah was all of their main prophet. He was the guy in charge of what the word of the Lord was. And these kings are pretty good. But if you read the book of Isaiah, you don't notice the same congruity between the king and the people. The people seem to be a little bit distant from good. In fact, a lot. And so most of Isaiah talks about everything they're doing wrong. And so it's possible to have a really good leader and messed up folk. Equally so, it's possible to have really good folk and a messed up leader. Ideally, you want them to be the same, at the same level of maturity and hopefully very good. Isaiah prophesies, and he's taking a turn from his corrective elements here when God is trying to help the people get right, and he's beginning to talk about the blessing that the Lord wants to bring to his people. And he says, there's hope for you. If you will seek the Lord while he may be found, boy, good things will happen. If you will call upon him while he was near, he'll come to you. The implication is this, that there is actually a time that you might be able to seek him where you can't find him like you want. There might be actually a time that you try to find him and he's not near as near as you'd like. When you call upon him, he doesn't seem to be as present as you would want. Which means we probably need to seek him in the time when he can be found and call upon him while he is near. The time when he can be found in the best way that we would like him to be found is usually before we do stupid. Now, it's not that God isn't with you. It's not that he has somehow left. He's omnipresent. This is what makes him God, at least one of the characteristics that is different about him than us. He's every place at once. There is not a place in the universe where he is not. Yet, the experiential presence is different than the theological presence. And because we seem to be not as obedient as we should, nor as sensitive as we should be, sometimes even though he wants to be near us, we don't want to be near him. Sometimes we like being lost. When we need to want to be found, And our distance then makes it seem as if he is left when we have left. He says, seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Seeking him when he may be found in the most profitable way is long before you do something that causes your life to be go left and get in the ditch. Some people who seek him after they commit adultery don't find him like they want to. You seek him after you do something you shouldn't do, then all of a sudden there are consequences to bear. Now, it's not that God won't forgive you. It's just that whoever you offended may not. Unfortunately, I have the opportunity to try to help couples go through difficulty in their marriages, and somebody messed up real bad with somebody they shouldn't have been with. And I had been discipling him for a period of time, and he decided to go left when I was telling him to go right. And he wound up with somebody he shouldn't be with. And this happens more times than I would like to admit. And I was telling him as he's going through this, he's hoping for me to give him some kind of security that his marriage is going to be saved. I said, I hope so. But I'm telling you, if you had sought him, because he was on the phone with me constantly, emailing me, texting me, help me, Pastor. I said, if you had done this before you did stupid, then you would have found God in a way that you wouldn't have done stupid. And now you have to find him and you're not quite sure whether you're going to find him in a way that's healing your marriage. You'll find him in forgiveness. You'll find him in restoration back to himself. But I don't know if your marriage is going to survive because you offended somebody. And that person over there doesn't forgive like God does. They don't trust like God does. It's different. And so I'm begging you,
Learn this lesson so you do not have to repeat it. Next time, seek him before you do something that drives your life in the ditch. Call upon him when he is near, before you stray. Oh, Adam and Eve had it great. Great. The garden was an amazing spot. It could never be compared to anything you or your parents planted in your backyard. Ezekiel describes it in retrospect as having a mountain in it. So when a garden has a mountain, that's a big place. Thousands upon thousands of trees. Thousands. This is why God says, knock yourself out. You can have any fruit from any tree you want. Apple, pear, kumquat, avocado. Enjoy yourself, and there is no limit. No limit. Except there's one tree from which you cannot eat. And the day you eat of it, you will die. But every other tree, I have no restriction. Enjoy yourself. But of course, they hung around the one they shouldn't have. They eat from it, and the first thing they do is realize that they're not what they were before they ate. It says they saw that each other were naked. They saw one another differently than they did before. They saw one another now with respect to shame and guilt rather than through innocence. And they couldn't take the side of it and how they appeared to one another. So they went to find fig leaves to cover themselves because they didn't want to appear as being somebody that they didn't like to be appearing to be. And don't we do that? When we sin, we don't want people to see us like this. We want them to see us like we want them to see us. So we put on masks. We do everything we possibly can to shout hallelujah and make all the religious jargon and sing the songs because we don't want anybody to see the reality of how messed up we are. And the only thing that properly covers is the blood of Christ. That's it. They tried to cover themselves and it didn't work. And they ran. So much so that when God came to walk with them in the cool of the day to have his appointment of fellowship, he called out, Adam, where are you? Yeah, we hid. Why? Now, remember, whenever God asks questions, he's never looking for information. He knows the answer. But he's asking questions so that you will know where you are. Where are you? Well, we hid. Why? Did you eat from the tree of which I told you not to eat? Well, about that. See, what had happened was this woman that you gave me, she took from the tree and gave it to me. And what was I supposed to do? I mean, it looked like a good piece of fruit. She gave it to me. I ate. Eve, is this true? Well, see, the serpent that I did not make. I mean, he deceived me and I ate. Nobody taking responsibility. Not only have they run from God, but they are running from responsibility. When we talk about the nearness of God, boy, when we sin, we need to run to him in a hurry, not run away. Because when we run away, all we're doing is delaying the inevitable. What is the inevitable? God wants to forgive. We need to confess. We need to repent. And so let's run to him, because if we do not, we're putting off that which we're going to do anyway. Once you blow it, get in his presence in a hurry. Call upon him while he is near. And the Lord says this, if you will do this, if you will call upon me, if you will seek me when you're supposed to, things will work out well. But if you don't, I want you to know I've got an ace in the hole for you. I've got a real benefit for you because all I want to do is forgive. If the wicked man will forsake his thoughts And the man of understanding stopped thinking the way he's not supposed to think, then I will be the God who forgives and has compassion on him. You see, people thought this. They didn't know that forgiveness was a real option. Why? Because number one, they hadn't experienced it with one another very much in Isaiah's day. Number two, think about Adam and Eve for a minute. As they were living before they sinned, there was no human concept, no verbiage for the word mercy. We like to read our Bible, and when we do so, we need to sometimes be careful about how we read it. Because we read it knowing everything from Genesis to Revelation about what God wants to do sometimes with respect to forgiveness or a certain topic. But we can superimpose what we know he will do and has decided to do upon the people that we're reading about and think that they were the recipients of everything we know to be true. And they expected the same thing we expect. Adam and Eve had no idea about what forgiveness was. Zero. The term did not exist. Why? Because there was no need. They had no idea about what mercy was. Why? Because there was no need. The only thing they knew was this. When you eat from that tree, in the day you will eat, you will die. When they saw God coming, you understand why they ran now. They thought they were going to die. Maybe you don't get this. When I, Brett was 14, maybe 15. I went to a party. Mama said, be home by 11. I thought she said 1. I tried to sneak in every way I knew. Mama was waiting. And maybe you had a mama like I had a mama. Or maybe your mama was like this. The mama that once you did something really, really, really wrong and deserved some kind of consequence wouldn't give it to you. And just instead would say, come, my son. I love you. I've been waiting to forgive you. I knew that you had done wrong. And I have predisposed my conscience and my soul to reach out to you with mercy and grace. I choose to hug you with love and tenderness. That wasn't your mama. It wasn't my mama. I knew this. I'm in trouble. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming to me. And I could run. I mean, I could run fast. I just couldn't run far enough because I had to sleep someplace. To come home. I was in trouble. Multiply that to the nth degree because there was no concept of mercy and there was no concept of forgiveness. It was in the heart of God. It just had not been articulated to humanity. Why? Because it wasn't needed yet. So in Adam and Eve's mind, when they ate from that tree and they heard God come to walk in the cool of the day, but we're dead. We're dead. So they ran. Problem is, you can't run from God. Where are you going to go? And the beauty is this. The Lord met them with concepts they never knew existed. This is the goodness of our God. That we do not get judged for our sin. That we actually receive mercy on a regular basis. And I'm trying to amplify the fact that judgment should be ours so that you can appreciate the fact that we do not get it. That mercy is that which is freely distributed by him. They thought they were going to die and they didn't. And we can pretty much surmise that Adam had a really good attitude about the consequences he was going to have to bear, even though they were difficult. He was just happy about the fact that he was still breathing. Now, spiritually speaking, he did die. But it took his body 900 years. He could still draw breath after he disobeyed. The consequences, he got kicked out of the garden. They were the first homeless couple. They got kicked out of the garden, so that you had to figure out where are we going to live. And he now couldn't have the kind of food he wanted. God said, you're going to have to now dig out of this dirt as best you can. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow, and it's going to yield for you thorns and thistles. You're going to work twice as hard for half as much. But not once do we hear any word of complaint. Even in the midst of the physical judgment that he experienced as a result of his disobedience, he realized mercy has been given to me because I am still drawing breath. I am grateful to my God, even though it's hard. He let me live. In contrast, his son Cain, who killed Abel, God came to give him judgment. And Cain complained the entire time. My judgment is too tough to bear. I can't deal with this. It's not fair, God. If a man who complained about his judgment, Adam never did. Which shows a gratefulness on the inside of his soul to think, thank you. Our disposition is that we feel more entitled than privileged. So much so that we kind of put forgiveness in our back pocket when we go to the club. We realize, oh, I can do bad because God will forgive me. We feel like it's almost a right. In fact, you think it when somebody doesn't do it for you, meaning you hurt them really, really bad. And you've done everything you know how to do to plead with them about restoring relationship. I'm sorry, please, I didn't mean to. I really blew it. I won't do it again. Please forgive me. And they're having a hard time trying to forgive you. And you can understand the immediacy of their emotion and how they're really hurt. And you realize, okay, maybe a little bit of time is what they need. So we'll give them a couple of weeks. And you reapproach them. Hello, can we get coffee? Click. And then a month. Write a note, text, no response. And you realize that it's their prerogative to not restore relationship. But something on the inside of you says, can't they get over it? Isn't it about time? I mean, is this going to be forever? Are they going to hold me in the prison of my last offense for the rest of my days? What's wrong with them? Don't they understand forgiveness? And we get a little indignant when somebody won't give it to us, when we find it very difficult to give it to anybody else. The offense builds up in our soul. That we just feel like we need to hold on to it a little bit more because we want somebody to feel the pain through which they put us. Forgiveness is a concept that is foreign to humanity but is endemic to God, and he gave it to us and he wants us to participate in it and use it like he uses it. It's something that needs to flow to a person and through a person. He says that the wicked man will forsake his way. And the person who doesn't think right will choose to change his thoughts. He says, I will have compassion on him. Compassion. Compassion. Oh, my God is so good to us. We don't deserve any of it. None of it. Sometimes, you know, I have a really good life. God has blessed me. He said, I got a fabulous woman. It's 30 years. Just stinking amazing. I love her with all my heart. And she's more beautiful to me now than the day I said I do. She is my partner. She is my lover. She is my friend. She is, y'all okay? God could not have given me a better woman than he gave me and my wife, Cynthia. I got 7 great kids. All of them love God. Some of them crazy, but all of them love God. They love what I've been able, by the grace of God, to build for them. And the congregation that he's privileged me to steward and giving them a place. My life is great. Sometimes I have to deal with people, which makes my life sometimes not so great. And people sometimes don't treat me like I think they ought to treat me. You get a big bullseye on you when you're a pastor. And people say stuff about you. They write you emails all the time. They talk bad on all kinds of social media and spread it around. You just think, really? Okay. And then you go through your own personal struggles of just trying to figure out how to keep your life navigated on due north. And then you go through all the things that you've done. And just like you, I sometimes reflect on my past and think, gosh, Lord, when I was a sinner, is that going to catch up with me someday? And on my worst days, which my life is still really great, on my worst days, I will get out of my bed. And before I put my feet on the floor, I will say this to myself if I've had a really tough night trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to right myself for the next day. At least I'm not going to hell. It's a good day. At least I'm not going to hell. Everything else could be falling apart, but I'm not going to hell. Which means this, that sometimes we need to bring it down to the spiritual theological version of the least common denominator and say, gosh, his mercy has been good to me. I didn't deserve it. If that man will turn from his wicked ways, then I will have compassion on him. Why? Because my thoughts are not his thoughts. My ways are not his ways. God allows us to understand something about how he's different than we are. And how many times have we blown it? How many times have we sinned? Are we able to count them all? Are we able to recognize the ones that we think are the most grievous and somehow the ones that are less than? And when we do so, we think that the ones that are less than are easier to forgive than the ones that are greater, when all of them before God have the same kind of magnitude. They require the same mercy and grace all across the board. And we like to think that somehow we aren't the worst, therefore we don't need the most. James said, if you've broken the law at one point, you've messed up the entire thing. Why? Because the issue is not the one you've broken. The issue is the one that you've offended. Our God deserves complete obedience, and we have not been able to give it to him. But he mercifully says, I'm going to pay the price for your wrongdoing. Though you should deserve to die, I'm going to send my son to die in your stead, and he is going to give you his life while he takes your punishment. He is amazing when we don't deserve it. And I'm trying to magnify the moment to you because sometimes we think that there are people who really don't deserve it, but I'm not one of them. There are people like Hitler. Hitler was so bad that everybody thinks there's no way he's going to be in heaven. If he's there, I'm probably going to have a problem with God. I'd like to talk to him about that. A guy who was really bad before you were born, named Idi Amin, governed Uganda. Do your history. Really bad guy. Bad on top of bad. As bad as you think a human being can be, that's how bad he was. You think, could he have repented? If he's in heaven, Lord, really? But I'm not that. Do I need that level of mercy? Yes. Even though there are consequences for sin on the planet that require different levels of judgment depending upon what you do here before God, it's all bad. Remember, Adam did not knock off a 7-Eleven. All he did was eat a piece of fruit. And God said, judgment should be yours. His thoughts are not ours. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't grade people out on a way that says this is a worse sin, that's a horrible sin, therefore they need less mercy than the guy who does. All of us need distributed mercy to the uttermost. And because we have received it, we need to worship like it regularly. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And he says, I want you to know that as the rain falls down from the sky and the snow falls, they don't fall just to be pretty. They fall that the earth might be watered and vegetation might come so that mankind can be provided for. And as it does so, I want you to know this is how my word is. As you are looking from the heavens and seeing what happens in the natural, so my word that I speak from heaven comes down to you, and it will accomplish that which I send it forth to do. The good thing is we can count on the fact that God, when he says he will forgive, he will do it. We can look at the evidence of the sacrifice that he made on our behalf by sending his son as the confirmation that he is willing to do anything to the uttermost to make sure that our sin is atoned for. He doesn't want us to suffer for what we have done. And as a result of what he has done for us, he wants there to be a commensurate level of worship that allows us to honor him the way he needs to be honored. He is an amazing God that deserves all of our attention. And his faithfulness is sure. So that even if we have done wrong before and gotten right, it doesn't mean that somehow what we do tomorrow might be wrong, won't be atoned for either. God does the past, he does the present, and he does the future. Now the beauty is this, that we should not be people who take advantage of what he will do in terms of forgiveness by going out and doing stuff stupid anyway. We need to be those people who are trying to figure out, Lord, how can I live my life in such a way that I don't always need to access your mercy? How can I live by grace so that I can be empowered to do the right thing rather than always being reminded that I need to ask forgiveness for having done wrong? I want to make sure that my life is right in line with your will so I can be the kind of human being that can glorify you with my thought life. I can lay my head on the pillow every day knowing that my actions have been right in line with your word. There are five things upon which I judge whether I've done good in a given day. Whether I've been filled by the Spirit of God, that I have his presence with me today. And they're all phonetically F, so I can remember. Have I been filled by the Spirit of God? Have I been fit? I've decided that it's better to be healthy than happy. I don't like it. I don't like it a bit. I like desserts. I don't like to work out. I forego the desserts. I work out all the time. So I'm fit. Have I been fit? Have I been faithful? My family, my friends, to my God. Have I been fruitful? Was I able to bring something from my life today that glorified my God? And I just forgot the fifth. That's really bad. It'll come to me before I finish. But these things allow me the privilege of knowing how I have been walking in grace. That I'm not just always trying to figure out how I can access his mercy, though I'm grateful for his mercy. I am so grateful for his mercy. I want to access his grace that I might live well. As I end, Psalm 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and as a result, I get the keys to the house. You have a room for me there. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mercy and goodness follow you. They follow you. This is the confidence we can have regularly, that God allows his mercy to attend your way and He has sent his word, and it will not come back void. In this area, he will have compassion on you and make sure that his forgiveness and his mercy attends your every step. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm asking for your grace, please. Empower and bless everybody here to understand something about your goodness and kindness. Is there anybody this evening you realize I haven't been living as I should? I really need to make a change. As we're in prayer, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Maybe you've made a decision in the past, but your life doesn't look much like a believer. If you fit in either of those categories, raise your hand high. I want to pray for you so you can get right with God today. Anybody at all? I see that hand. Once you put it up, you can put it down. Anybody else? See that hand. Bless you. Bless you. Once you put it up, you can put it down. Thank you. Bless you. I see that hand. See that hand. Bless you. Bless you. God bless you. All right, you who raised your hands, pray with me. Say, Father in heaven, forgive me. I am sorry for the way I've lived. I choose to turn away from everything I know to be sin and to follow you with all of my heart. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for giving me the privilege of calling Jesus the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Bless you, kids.
We pray that tonight you would give us a fresh revelation of your mercy. Lord, give us a grace awakening, a mercy awakening in our lives, that we would worship like we know the mercy we've received, that we would live in response to the mercy that we've received. Lord, I pray for those that responded tonight to turn around and to leave their ways and to start following your ways. Lord, I pray that their lives would be fueled by your grace, that they would be lavished in your mercy and fueled by your grace, oh God. And Lord, as we head home on fall break here in just a few days, I pray that surely goodness and mercy would follow us on fall break. I pray that surely goodness and mercy would walk through midterms with them. I pray that surely your goodness and mercy would be on our right and on our left, Lord, that we would wake up celebrating your goodness and mercy, giving you glory and rejoicing in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. And an awesome picture, goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. Amen. Well, can you give Pastor Brett a hand and thank him for coming this evening? Thank you, Pastor Brett. Today is supposed to be his day off, so we're blessed, right? Well, let me give a benediction for us tonight as we head into fall break. Not yet, four more days, right? Don't start fall break yet, right? Like, you got some tests to take and glorify Jesus through your work. All right. Well, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And as his goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life, may he give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God bless you. Have a wonderful week.